And now if you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21. 1 Samuel, chapter 21. So we continue a series in the life of David, looking at the one who was called the man after God's own heart. This evening we'll be looking at 1 Samuel, just the first 9 verses, and reading the same. So let us now pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Our God, we approach Your Word now, and we recognize that Your Word is holy. It is given to us, God-breathed, for our instruction. And now we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, give us wisdom and understanding according to it, that we might know who You are, that we might know who we are in relationship to You and to this world, and that we might return all thanksgiving and praise to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 1. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, if any of you have ever done any studying in the field or the discipline of psychology, or perhaps you have learned this in school, you've probably heard of something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And the whole principle behind this is that there are base needs, physiological needs, that come first: food, water, warmth, and rest. And then as you move up the hierarchy, you see other things: safety needs, security, housing. And then you move up: belonging, relationships. And the principle there is that if you don't have these lower needs met, then you're not really going to worry about the higher needs. When you don't have food and water, you're not concerned about your relationships. You're concerned about where you're going to get your next meal. You have food and water, but you don't have a roof over your head. Well, you're going to be concerned about that. As you think about these needs that we do have, are those needs met for you? I think anybody who was here this morning and who stayed for the fellowship meal had some needs met. I know I did. And I think we can say that we don't generally go without. At least the basic needs are being met. But do we thank God for those basic needs? Because far too often, I think we take them for granted, don't we? We don't think about what we need and what we have, but we think about what we want. There's a big difference between our needs and our wants. And we can get those confused and think that what we want is what we need. And we forget that God has given us so much. And He is to be thanked for it. As we come to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David is way down on the hierarchy of needs. Remember, he's fleeing from Saul. He has gone to Jonathan in chapter 20. He said, "Jonathan, what have I done? What sin have I done?" Jonathan goes and feels out his father, has a spear thrown at him, and comes and warns David, "You better get out of here because Saul will kill you." And David flees, and Jonathan goes back to the city. So David has been forced to leave. He's been forced to leave his wife. He's been forced to leave his best friend, Jonathan. He's been forced to leave his mentor, Samuel. He has no food, no weapons. He has nothing. Nothing but the clothing on his back. And that's where we find David in the story here. And we see that from chapter 21, verse 1, all the way over to chapter 22, David is in desperate situations, fleeing from Saul. One commentator says that this whole section might be summarized by the first part of verse 10 in chapter 21. "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul," because we're going to see David fleeing. He's going to go to one place, then he's going to go to another. He's unsettled. He doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. But what David, I think, learns here, and what we need to learn here, is that we can depend on God even and especially in desperate situations. We can depend on God, even and especially in desperate situations. And so I want to look at David's desperate situation and then God's dependable support that David receives. Well, what is David's desperate situation? We see in verse 1 of chapter 21 that he comes to Nob. Nob was a place that had taken over in place of Shiloh as the city of the priests. This is really the religious center of the day in Saul's kingdom, about 2 miles north of Jerusalem. And he comes to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Now, why did David come to Nob? Was it just close? I think David probably went there because he loved to be in the presence of God. Remember, this was a man after God's own heart. In fact, what the psalmist writes in Psalm 84 are words that certainly David would have voiced. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." And then in verse 10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." David loved to be in the presence of the Lord. He loved to be in the temple. And so he goes to Nob, and this may be, in his mind, the last time for a long time that he actually gets to go and worship in a temple. Because remember, he's going to have to leave. Saul is after him. He's got to leave Israel. He's got to go to foreign lands. And he meets Ahimelech. Now, who is Ahimelech? We're told here he is the priest. Ahimelech was the leader. He was the overseer of this particular religious area in Nob. We know from 1 Samuel 14:3 that he is the brother of Ahijah. We see that again in 1 Samuel 22:9. But we're told here that Ahimelech is afraid. He was afraid when he met David. Why is he afraid? We're not told why he's afraid. Now, it could be that he heard what happened to David in Naoth, in Ramah. Maybe he heard that Saul had come for him, and he says, "I don't want to get involved in this mess." Or it could be that he heard that Saul had come for the prophets and thought that Saul is sending David now for the priests at Nob. But either way, he is fearful. And he asks David this question, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" He says, something is wrong here, David. You are you're Saul's son-in-law. You're a mighty warrior. Why are you traveling by yourself? This is not normal. Now here we see David lie to Ahimelech. What does he tell him? David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" David is not on a mission from the king. He's fleeing the king. Now, why did David lie? Again, the text doesn't tell us. Perhaps he was afraid that Ahimelech could not be trusted. Perhaps he was afraid if he told Ahimelech what was really going on, he would turn him into Saul. Perhaps he was trying to keep Ahimelech out of danger. What you don't know won't hurt you. That way you can then plead ignorance later on. In fact, if you flip over to 1 Samuel 22, verses 14 and 15, that's exactly what Ahimelech does. Saul comes and Ahimelech answered the king. And he says, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I not then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." He says, "I didn't know anything because David didn't tell me anything." But David's lie has disastrous consequences. We're going to look at this in a few weeks, but it has disastrous consequences because if you look down at verse 7 in chapter 21, there was a man there named Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now this verse is inserted here, setting up the scene later in which Nob is attacked by Doeg. Now we're told he was there in verse 7 and he was detained before the Lord. He was a servant of Saul. We're not told why he was there. Perhaps he had taken a vow and had come to fulfill it. Perhaps he was there to be purified. Perhaps he thought that he had leprosy and he had to come and see the priest. We're not told, but he was there. However, his heart is evil, as we'll see later. He was not a true convert. He was only pretending to be. He was a false convert, a hypocrite. Now, David could have warned Ahimelech, but he chose not to. He could have said, "Ahimelech, listen, here's what's going on. And Doeg over there, he's going to go and tell Saul, you need to be prepared. This is not going to go well for you." But he doesn't. And again, if you look over at 1 Samuel 22, you see that David later realizes what he has done. Verse 22, "So David said to Abiathar, 'I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house.'" Oh, David understood what his lie had done, didn't he? By one lie, David caused the death of 85 priests and all of the people of Nob. In fact, again, in chapter 22, verse 18, the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. 85 priests, men and women, children and nursing infants. Why? Because of one man's lie. David's lie. Now look at that. Look at what happened. And David had to live with this, didn't he? Now I want you to think about this. When you are tempted to lie, you don't know the consequences. I'm sure David wasn't thinking at that time about all these people in Nob. But look at what happened from one lie. We need to be a people who pray Psalm 119 and verse 29. Psalm 119 Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. That needs to be our prayer. That needed to be David's prayer. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet here he lies. And why did he lie? Because he was in a desperate situation. It doesn't excuse it, but it gives us a glimpse into what was going on. He was without so many things. He is coming there, he's fleeing Saul, and he's without provision. He says in verse 3, now therefore, what you have on hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. He says, I need food. Now 5 loaves would have been about 2 to 3 days' supply for David and his men. He's without protection. We'll see in verse 8, he asks Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now again, here he doubles down on his lie. Before he said, the king sent me on a secret mission, and so I came here alone, and I don't have any food. Oh, and by the way, I need a weapon, because the king sent me on a mission that I had to leave quickly to go on. Now one commentator, I think quite humorously, says, David, this mighty warrior who has slain his 10,000s, coming to this holy place without a weapon, is like a plumber showing up at your house and asking you to borrow wrenches. It just doesn't happen. How would he come without a weapon? He is a warrior. But he also comes not only without provision, without protection, but also really without direction. I think here he is coming to Nob to ask of Ahimelech to inquire of the Lord for him. Ahimelech admits that in verse 10 of chapter 22. He says that David, that he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So David would have come to determine the will of God. He would have come to pray and to seek God's guidance. This is David's desperate situation. This is the man who is anointed by God to be the next king, and yet he's alone. He has no food. He has no weapons. He doesn't even know where he's going. But notice where he does go. He goes to the house of God, doesn't he? He goes and he knows that desperate times require desperate prayers. So yes, he sins here. He lies, but he goes to God. He knows that's his only hope, is to go to God. And so we also need to understand that we need to go to God. That's the place to go. And it's a comfort to know that we can come to God. Then we're going to see that David comes to God, and even though, sinner that he is, God's going to help him out. Sinner as we are, God is going to hear our prayers. Why? Because we don't come through ourselves. God wouldn't hear us at all if we came through ourselves. He couldn't. He cannot dwell with the wicked. He hates sinners every day, the scripture says. How is it that God can hear us? How is it that God could hear David? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about Jesus for a moment and how desperate his situation was. Do you think that Jesus could understand what David was going through? Yes, and then some. We think about the Lord Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood, beaten, facing the cross, going to the cross, taking the sins of many upon him. And what did he do? He resorted to prayer, to God. In Christ, God knows how desperate we can become, but he's ready and willing to supply us all that we need. And we see that here. David learns that here. As we look at what gets supplied in God's dependable support, God does give him the physical support that he needs. Remember, he comes and he has no food. And what does the priest say in verse 4? David asks for whatever you have on hand, and the priest says to David, well, there's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And we have to understand what he's speaking of with this holy bread. This holy bread is bread of the presence, the showbread. This would have been 12 loaves that are placed on a table in the temple or in the place of worship, in the tabernacle. And the candelabra, the lampstand, would have shone upon these 12 loaves of bread. And every week they were baked new and replaced. And then those that were taken off would be eaten by the priests in a holy place. And these 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and the lamp represented the light of God and his face shining upon them in his mercy. That's what the bread represented. But it was holy bread. In fact, we're told in Leviticus chapter 24 about how this bread should be handled. Leviticus, so named because of Levi, the tribe of priests. Leviticus, the book that gives instruction for the priests. And in Leviticus chapter 24, in verses 5 through 9, we read this: "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in two rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, and the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." And so we see here that this bread was continually replaced, and it was to be eaten by no one else but the priest. Now, David is not a priest. But Ahimelech recognizes something here. He recognizes David's need. If he doesn't give him this bread, David and his men are going to go hungry. And so what does he do? As a priest of God, he has the right to make a decision. He needs to follow the law. What is the law? What is the summary of the law but love? So he says, "I can give you this because you need it on this condition: if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." That is, are the young men ceremonially clean? We read about this again in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 18 and 31. Leviticus 18 and, or 15 and verse 18. Speaking of being ritually or ceremonially clean. It says, "Also, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening." And in verse 31, "Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them." And so David affirms this. He answers in verse 5 and he says, "Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out." In other words, he tells the priest, "We are ceremonially clean." It's interesting, the 3 days here, because remember when God called the people of Israel to himself, he said, "Do not go near your wives for 3 days. Sanctify yourself so that you might meet with me." And so David here says to Ahimelech, "We are ceremonially clean. We can partake of this bread." And Ahimelech agrees to that. Now the Lord Jesus picks up on this, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 12, doesn't he? Remember, he and his disciples are walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and what do his disciples do? They pick some heads of grain. They probably would have rubbed them between their hands to get the kernels out, and they ate them. They were hungry. And the Pharisees look at them and they say, "What are you doing? You're violating the law of God." And Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did? What the priest allowed him to do? He wasn't a priest, and yet he ate the showbread. He ate the holy bread. Why? Because what was more important? David's life?" Yes, David's life was more important. And so Jesus goes on and he says, "You need to understand what is said, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice.'" You see, Jesus is therefore showing that doing acts of mercy on the Lord's day is permissible. Necessary, required. Because we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And so he gets this physical provision from the priest, but he also gets the physical protection. Verse 9, the priest answering his question, do you have a weapon here, a spear or a sword or anything? The priest says, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. For there is no other except that one here. Now, why was it wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod? Because it had been given as a gift of dedication. And it was being kept here in this holy place. It was a great gift, a valuable gift. It was wrapped in a cloth and behind the ephod. And the priest says, we have no other weapons here. That's the only one. And listen to David's remark. It's interesting. He says, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now, David was familiar with this sword. Remember, it's the very sword that he used to take Goliath's head from him. He had used this sword before and had great victory from it. Now, David had lied to this priest in a place of worship, sinning for sure, and yet look at what God does. God still provides physical provision. He provides physical protection. He provides the basic needs, doesn't he, to David? Now, as I mentioned earlier, we have so much to be thankful for. We live in a country that's been blessed. We have more than most. We have it better than most. But I think that the danger is that when we take for granted what we have, we tend to complain about what we don't have. See, I don't think David was complaining when he had 5 loaves of bread and a sword, because he understood his need. And it's God's provision of even these small things that shows that he cares. You might ask yourself, did you eat today? Yes. Did you have a place to stay that was warm today? Yes. Did you have these things? Do you thank God for the little things? Because I think far too often we look over the small blessings and we complain about the large problems, don't we? But if we spent more time thanking God for the small blessings, we'd have less time to complain about the large so-called problems. And that's what Jesus tells us, isn't it? Don't worry about these things. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, because God is going to provide for you, just as he provided for David here. But I think even more than physical support, David was provided with God's spiritual support here. Remember, he came seeking God's direction. And Ahimelech later will tell Saul, I inquired of the Lord for him. I went before the Lord and I prayed for David. But also he would have had a great spiritual hope. Can you imagine David picking up this sword? The sword with which Goliath was slain. And remembering back to what God had done there. What a boost of faith that would have been for him. Right? Here he is with nothing, fleeing from Saul, and yet in his hand is this sword. And he remembers back, I remember back when I was nothing, and God used me by his power to take down Goliath. That would have been like a booster shot of faith to David. Not in himself, but in the God who helped him. And that's what we need to do, isn't it? Now, we're not going to keep a sword around, and every time we need a boost of faith, we grab it, but we can certainly keep remembrance of all the blessings that God has given us in the past. And then remember those, and think back on them. Say, God, you have been faithful in the past. I have not gone without. I know I'm not going to go without in the future. That's what David needed to understand. Because he certainly was in a desperate situation. Remember, he comes here with nothing. He has none of those basic needs that are required. He has no food. He has no protection. He has no home. He has nothing. And he makes it worse, doesn't he? He comes and he sins and he lies. No matter the motive, he lies. Yet God provides for him still. Now we might think, well, David doesn't deserve to be provided for. He came into the house of God and he lied. How is God fair in providing for him? Well, as I believe R.C. Sproul has said, you don't want God to be fair. You want God to be merciful. And that's what God shows here to David, isn't it? He shows mercy. David received God's mercy. David received God's dependable support, even in a desperate situation. And you and I were not that much different than David. Yes, he had a particular calling, but we're not different in this. We don't deserve what God gives either. Do we? We don't deserve anything. And yet God willingly provides everything that we have. And so as you go throughout this week, I want you to take time. Take time to think about the little things, the common things that you have, and thank God for them. And remember that you deserve far less than you have received from Him. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you that even though we are sinners, even though we find ourselves in desperate situations, situations that we have even dug ourselves, God, you are our dependable support. You are the one who provides for us. And you have provided all that we need in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you provide us all good blessings in this life. God, help us to learn this lesson, to know that, God, you can be trusted to provide all that we need. And now we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.